Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you on this Easter Day night. My name is James. I'm one of the pastors here. Why don't we pray before we have a look at this passage? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die. And Lord, thank you that he did not stay in that grave, but that you raised him from the dead. Give us open ears and open hearts as we consider afresh this message of salvation for us today. Amen. What are you hoping your future will look like? I know of a family, mum, dad, two boys, and the mum was hoping for a third child, hoping to have a girl. And you know, you can imagine the kind of pressure that a wife may put on her husband. You know, come on, just one more, we might get a girl, then we'll have that perfect ideal view of a family, three kids, boy and girl, maybe we'll get a dog. It'll be ideal, it'll be wonderful. Let's just have a third, everything will be great. And praise the Lord, they got pregnant with a girl and two boys. They were pregnant with triplets. So they ended up with four boys and a girl. You know, that's an absolute game changer. That's new car, new house, new dining table, new lounge, probably new cutlery. That's an absolute game changer. The future that they had in mind is a little bit different to what it turned out to be. If you have all of your hope in the things of this world, you are going to be disappointed. What is it for you? What are you hoping for? Not those silly hopes like winning the lotto or becoming a famous Instagram photographer. What are those things you are hoping for? Are you hoping that one day you will meet the one? And if you then meet the one, that he will then satisfy all of your needs? Are you hoping that one day you'll own a house? Are you hoping that if you buy just one more thing, then you'll be satisfied? Maybe you're hoping that your health will get better, you'll get to spend more time with your friends and your family. What are you hoping for? If all of our hope is in the things of this world, we are going to be disappointed. Our hopes and dreams may not pan out exactly as we want, and all of a sudden, you might wake up. Years have gone by, and your hopes and dreams you had when you were younger have been dashed. Today we are looking at that passage from John 20, and we see three characters, Mary, John, and Peter, as they find out that the tomb is empty. The disciples had an earthly hope. They hoped that Jesus would become king of Israel and they would be exalted next to him, reigning over Israel. But that hope was dashed when he was unceremoniously killed and stuffed into a tomb. Mary was still hoping in earthly things. She was wanting to give Jesus a proper burial, to say a fitting goodbye to her Lord. Just like Mary, we are going to be challenged by what we put our hope in. What is our hope for tomorrow? Because if it is just in earthly things, we are going to be disappointed. Please have your Bibles open with me. John chapter 20, we're going to start at verse 1. Now, your Bibles should be in the chairs in front of you. Verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary Magdalene, she's from a town called Magdala. It's a fairly rich and prosperous fishing town. And she goes to the tomb first thing on Sunday morning. Jesus had been crucified on the Friday. Saturday is the Sabbath, and Jews aren't allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. So the first opportunity she gets is first thing Sunday morning while it is still dark. And you can imagine her grief. The Lord whom she loved is dead. This was not a good day, this first day of the week. The man who was to be king, whom the people had put so much hope in, he was in the ground. And her remaining hope lay in giving him an appropriate burial. So Mary is very keen to get to this tomb. She heads out first thing in the morning. And we know from the other Gospels that she's going taking spices to prepare his body. But the stone that was covering the tomb had been removed. So she runs back to the disciples. She runs back and finds Peter and a disciple called the one Jesus loved. That's John. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." The day that had started out bad, her Lord dead, her hopes dashed, her day has only gotten worse. His body was gone. Now, grave robbing was a very real concern in the first century, so much so that eventually the Roman authorities put the death sentence on anyone that was found to be desecrating tombs and graves. And so it's obviously a concern for Mary. Someone's taken him. So Peter and John, they run off to the tomb themselves. And John gets there first, but he stops at the entrance and Peter goes in. Have a look at verse 6. "Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen." So no one's been into the tomb yet. Peter gets there and he goes in and sees the strips of linen that had covered Jesus' body. This linen is the linen that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea used to wrap Jesus' body after they took him off the cross. And chapter 19 tells us that Nicodemus had bought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Now, 75 pounds, does anybody know how much that is in the new money? You want to have a guess? It's about 35 kilos. That is a lot of perfume. Now, imagine the last time you bought a jar of perfume for someone you liked. They're pretty expensive, those little things. Imagine 35 kilos of spices and perfume. This is a very expensive amount of spice and perfumes that is wrapped around Jesus. And it's in all the linen. So to think that grave robbers could have come and left the linen and taken Jesus' body, left 35 kilos of very expensive perfume, it's actually just a bit crazy. There would be no reason for the thieves to move a worthless body and leave the linen. Something else must have happened to Jesus. After Peter has had a look, John has one too. He goes in verse 8. "Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." John sees the way that the linen has been left. It hasn't been messed up. It hasn't been stolen. It's like Jesus has just disappeared. John sees it and he believes. He believes because he has seen a miracle. He doesn't believe because he has understood what the Old Testament scriptures have said. He doesn't understand yet that the Old Testament said that this exact thing would happen. He understands and believes that Jesus is raised based on what he has seen. It wouldn't be until later that the disciples understand how the Old Testament all points to Jesus. And then the disciples head back home. It's likely that John goes back to his house, and we know from the crucifixion of Jesus that John is now taking care of Jesus' mother. And I can just imagine that scene. John goes home, Jesus' mother is there, maybe he's already calling her mum, and he says, "Mum, Jesus' body has disappeared, he has been raised." I can imagine that kind of conversation going on, and it's just... I just imagine Mary being overjoyed at that point. But we are left with Mary at the tomb. Verse 10. "The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Mary still believes that someone has taken Jesus' body. She's still grieving. Her hope was an earthly hope. She saw the empty tomb and she still dared to hope that Jesus' body would be found somewhere and she could anoint his body with the spices and say goodbye properly. Verse 11, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and at the other at the foot. These angels weren't there when John and Peter had looked in. They've only appeared to Mary Magdalene. And as an interesting side note, one of the angels is at the foot and one is at the head. This is a reminder of the Ark of the Covenant that sat in the very center of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. On the Ark, if you remember, there is two golden statues of angels sitting either side of where God himself dwelt in the middle of his temple. And now again, we see this same image, an angel sitting either side of where God himself had sat, Jesus. And the angels ask Mary a question like a gentle rebuke. Woman, why are you crying? You know, can't you see that Jesus has been raised, that all Jesus promised has come true? Mary responds, they have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him. She still hasn't gotten past the fact that the body wasn't there. And at this moment, Jesus himself appears. Verse 14, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary had seen the empty tomb and she didn't believe. She saw Jesus himself and didn't believe. She's still hoping to find Jesus' body. She asked this gardener, have you seen it? I will go and move it myself. I find that image a little hard to believe. And Jesus simply calls her by name and she realizes who it is. Jesus has been raised to life. It is easy to skip over how amazing this is because we know that's going to happen. That's the story of Easter. Jesus dies on the Friday, he comes back on the Sunday and we eat chocolate. The story has built up in suspense. Mary's gone to the tomb. What's happened to Jesus' body? Who moved the stone away? John and Peter come. One believes. Mary still doesn't believe. And then all of a sudden, there's angels, God's messengers themselves. And out of nowhere, Jesus is raised from the dead and he is there. Don't skip over that too quickly. This man who was dead is alive. And in his resurrection, he is subtly different. Mary doesn't recognize him. Soon he's going to meet with his disciples and he's going to appear to them through locked doors. It's the same old Jesus, the same body, and yet he is also subtly different. If you've known me for a while, you know that occasionally I'll just get a whim of fancy and shave off hair. I've recently done that. It's coming back, don't worry. It was about a year ago, I decided to shave off my beard and I went out and I saw my son, Isaac, who's 4, and I said, hi. And he looked at me and looked at Mum and said, who's that? And then I called his name, Isaac, it's me. And instantly recognition dawned on his face. And then he's like, what have you done to your face? Jesus, his sheep know his voice. Mary sees Jesus, but doesn't know who he is until he calls her name. Now, I don't know what kind of Jesus you expect to see when you look at the Bible. Is he a wise man who dispenses great advice for happiness on this earth? Is he a gift giver whose desire it is for you to be the best you that you can be and to live up to all of your potential? When you come and look at the Jesus of the Bible, don't be disappointed that he isn't these things. Yes, Jesus is a wise man. Yes, he is a gift giver. but they are just part of what he is. He is a man who was killed even though he didn't deserve it. He was raised by God to vindicate his unjust death. He is a man who was lifted up to reign in power next to God, and he will return to take those who believe in him to life everlasting. He is Savior, he is King, he is Lord. Is this the Jesus you see when you look at the Bible? When Mary realized that it was Jesus standing right in front of her, it's likely she fell at his feet and grabbed him. You can imagine she's been spending all day looking for his body. She's finally found him. I'm not going to let you go of you again. And so Jesus responds, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus can, of course, be touched. We know when he meets Thomas a little while later that he invites Thomas to touch his nail-pierced wounds. He has a physical body. That's not why he tells Mary, "Don't cling to me." Jesus tells her, "Don't hold to my body in the hope of this physical world." Jesus had something greater to do. He was going to return to God, his Father. And Jesus commands Mary to be the first evangelist, to go and tell the disciples the gospel, the good news of the resurrection. Now, choosing Mary is a crazy choice in the first century. Women's testimony weren't valid in court. And yet Jesus gives Mary this most important job of delivering the good news to the disciples. And so she goes. She goes to the disciples. She shares the good news. And then at the end of that first day of the week, the first day when the resurrection from the dead is possible, the disciples are all huddled together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appears to them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This day that had started out so bad for Mary and the disciples, which had only gotten worse with the revelation that the tomb was empty, this day has gotten amazingly better. Her hope is no longer in looking after a corpse, but in the hope of the resurrection. And by the end of the day, Jesus' disciples have seen him themselves, and their fear and grief has gone, and they rejoice. Just like that joy we saw in the video with the people getting the text message, they rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we stand in that same day. The disciples and Mary had no hope before the resurrection. They thought that all was lost. But with Jesus' return from the grave, there is hope and joy. Jesus' return is the first fruit, the first taste of the resurrection we can have if we follow Jesus. This is what we should hope in, a hope that is guaranteed, a hope that will last and not fade, not be destroyed. All of the things that we fill our days with will pass like dust. The hopes we dream about, you know, those hopes you dream about just before you go to sleep, those things will pass away. We can chase a house hoping to find financial security, but that will only last till the next GFC. We can chase beauty and fitness and have facial cream coming out of our nose, but that will only last for a time. We can hope that we'll change the world or do amazing things. And even if we get all the things we hope for and want, we can't hang on to them for long. Trophies fade, cars rust, and friends die. There is only one thing that we can have a certain hope in, that Christ will return and that he will take all of those who believe in him to eternal life. What would it take for you to put your desires for life, your hopes and dreams of the future, to one side and fully hope in a future with Jesus? on this day that we celebrate that the Lord Jesus was raised to life, remember that this is not the end of the story. Jesus will return. He was the first to be raised, and all who put their trust in him will be raised to life everlasting. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that you raised him to life. Help us not to hope in things that will pass away, but help us to put our trust in Jesus, the first to be raised, who will take us who believe in him to life everlasting. Amen.